Our loving Father, we come to this point in the middle of a week where we delight to gather. And it doesn't matter whether we're on Zoom or here. We delight to see one another, to hear from one another, to serve together in our prayers. We can and do touch any place that your Spirit prompts us to pray for, and change the situation and the people in those places. And this marvelous privilege that you've given to us, Lord, we delight to use, and use responsibly, lovingly, by your Spirit. We don't know how to pray as we ought. You tell us that in your word, but he helps us, guides us to pray according to your will, and to delight to see the answers that you grant. So come to us and bless us and use us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Another somewhat unfamiliar saying of Jesus here. I'm reading in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 28. Something similar to this. It's not the same thing, but it's similar. There were lots of lawyers around in Jesus' day, just like there is today. So just because one gospel speaks about one of them and the other one speaks about the other doesn't necessarily mean that they can't be two different lawyers. But this account with Luke we have in these words. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Now, the unfamiliar bit of this is found in verse 28, when the lawyer asking the question. There's nothing unusual about that. I mean, he really didn't want to know the answer. He's doing it to test Jesus, and that's something we're familiar with. But when Jesus says, "How do you see it?" and ask him to answer his own question, then the man gives the right answer. But it's the answer that a devil can give. The devil can quote scripture. And this basically is scripture. This is found in the Old Testament. And Leviticus has this in it. Deuteronomy has this in it. So he answered correctly. But the unfamiliar thing, the puzzling thing for us is this. When Jesus says, "You have answered correctly, do this and you will live." Do this and you will live. It almost sounds like he's commending to us a works righteousness, that you've got to do certain things in order to have eternal life. But is that what he's saying? Do this and you will live. Do this is an imperative. It's a present active imperative. It is telling the man to do it. Why would Jesus say that? Is he saying this is how you earn your salvation? He's using it in a descriptive way and a challenging way. And this wouldn't be lost on a good lawyer. He would know what the implication is. He's saying it's one thing for you to say it. It's one thing to profess faith, but if there are no works, that faith is not faith. It's dead, as James tells us. And James learned that from Jesus and how Jesus handled this lawyer. Do this. It's one thing to say it. It's one thing to know it. It's one thing to memorize it and be able to spout off the words. Hell is going to be full of people who know their Bible and be able to quote it back and forward in hell. But it doesn't do them any good because they're not doing it. They're not living it. or imperative, present active. You should be living this out. This is a life we're talking about here. Do this and you will live. Here, Jesus is answering the question that the lawyer asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That very question, the structure of it indicates that the man doesn't have a sense of having eternal life or any assurance that he will have it. Something's missing, something he's got to do in order to inherit it. It comes really, really close because it doesn't say, what do I do to earn it? So he avoids falling into the trap of works righteousness. What must I do to inherit it? What do you do to inherit an estate? Most people just live their lives, and they are related to the parent who dies. Now, you can bequeath your estate to a friend or a stranger or a charitable organization, but most estates go to descendants, relatives, children. What must I do to inherit? He's saying more than he realizes there. Somebody's got to die for him to have eternal life. Somebody has to die for him to inherit this eternal life. But Jesus answers the question and says, you do this now that's come out of your own mouth. May that become your heart, not just your words, but your heart, your desire, and prompt you to do loving deeds. You know that Jesus portrays judgment in the last days in several places in the New Testament. In Matthew's gospel, for example, he talks about the sheep and the goats being separated. And the distinction is along these lines. You gave me something to drink when I was thirsty. You gave me something to eat when I was hungry. You visited me when I was in prison and alone and afraid. You did all those things. And the righteous say, well, Lord, when did we do that? We did do those things, but we remember doing that with our friends, our neighbors, and people that we just wanted to help them. And Jesus says, exactly. Because that's doing the hardest part of this. To love God is really not the hardest part, because he first loved us. But to love even our brothers and sisters, who continue to remind us and reflect to us ourselves that we can get on each other's nerves sometimes. We can disappoint each other sometimes. And to continue loving. Go from that to loving your neighbor, who may not even be a brother or sister in Christ and may give you all sorts of grief. Go beyond that to loving your enemy, as Jesus tells us. And you think, I am just plumb worn out. I'm giving myself to brothers and sisters and friends and neighbors and family members and even enemies. I'm giving myself giving. Jesus says, do this and don't be afraid. You won't die. You won't become impoverished by your giving. You will live. Do this and you will live. That's what he's saying. It's not just, it is a future that he's using here. You will live. You will have the thing that, I know what you're asking. When you're saying eternal life, you're thinking about heaven and glory, everlasting glory. But Jesus says, this is what we call a future middle indicative, meaning that you're doing part of the work active, part of the work passive. We don't have anything like it in English, but it's part of the Greek language, and that's what the New Testament's written in. What are you doing passively? You're receiving God's love, and you're loving him in return. We love him because he first loved us, but we're receiving his love. That's what the good news is. We don't have to save ourselves. We're not worthy to save ourselves. We don't even want to really save ourselves. But he comes to us. He takes the initiative. So we're passive, but then we're also active because he makes us new creatures. He makes us alive. The Bible says we're born dead in trespasses and sins. but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. And then, as new creatures in Christ, we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, and God's working with us to will and to do his good pleasure. So what Jesus is talking about here is not some kind of a state of being. And this is what the lawyer had in mind. This is what the Jews predominantly had in mind. This is what many Christians have in mind. The big question that I am always worried about is, am I really going to get into heaven? Forget about that question. It's a meaningless thing to do. It's a meaningless concept. Who are you now? Who are you now? It's not a what is going to happen to me and to my body and to my existence. Is it going to be in a pleasant place where I'm not burning in flames, or a horrible place? Don't even bother asking that question. You've got the answer right now, right before you. Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And you find that you're only able to do that because he's already loved you. He's made you a new creature. He's given you a new nature. And you want to do that, and you're able to do that. This is what Paul is elaborating in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a life. That's a new life. A new nature in a new relationship with the Redeemer of the sinners in the world. And there's no condemnation. So of course you're not going to find yourself expecting to get into heaven and then you're disappointed and you get sent to hell. Because if you are in Christ Jesus, if you are alive in Christ Jesus, you are alive because Christ Jesus made you alive. And you are, as a living new creature in Christ Jesus, growing in the likeness of Christ every day. He wants to love, and he does love. He doesn't just quote scripture. He lives scripture. And we're doing it too. We're living in relationship with God. You remember the first Adam. He couldn't possibly have sinned, except in one way. One tree, don't eat the fruit of that tree. God told him that. Now, we commonly think that when Adam did that, it really made God mad. Adam has sinned against me. He's told me, he's done something I told him not to do. Who does he think he is? I'm God. I made him, and this is the thanks I get. So God has got his righteous fury up, and he comes to Adam. I don't know where we get that, but that's not what God did. God came to Adam asking a question. Where are you? Where are you? And everything was calculated to draw Adam and Eve out. Yes, acknowledge what you've done, but guess what? I've already anticipated this, and of the seed of the woman, you're looking at your wife and you're blaming her. The woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. She's the problem. No, I've already taken that into account. And of the seed of that woman is going to come the Savior of the whole human race, of the elect and the whole human race. What did Adam really do? He disobeyed God's word. Or did he? You remember why God told him not to eat the fruit of the tree? He said, in the day you eat thereof, you'll die. Oh, yeah, we look at it like the lawyer. We think he got in trouble with God because he disobeyed God's holy law. God didn't give that as a law. He gave it as love. You eat that tree, you will die. And he did. And he began to act like a dead man by acting like a fool. He was ashamed of himself. He was afraid of God. He blamed his wife, the only other one to blame. If you had been there, he would have blamed you. If I was there, he would have blamed me. That's how dead people live. That's how this lawyer was living. That's how he made his living. He was taking the blame off of his client and putting it on somebody else. Jesus takes the blame for us. And to die, what is it? What did Adam and Eve think about that? Did God ever define that, what it means to die? But they experienced it. And they realized this is what he meant. I've never felt afraid before. I've never felt ashamed. I've never felt embarrassed with you, my wife. I feel all that now. This is death. Because that is what death is. It's the severance of a relationship. Death is the ultimate, final severance, isn't it? If somebody dies, they're gone from this world. They don't cease to exist, but we can't get to them. And they can't get to us. Severance. That's what it is to die. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And here it was you thinking you were behaving and keeping God's commandments. That's unnecessary. I got to do all that to be saved. You don't have to think that way at all. You just think, I am now moving into God. I'm not running and hiding anymore. I now know him. I trust him. I know him to be safe. I can move into him because he's already moved into me and he lives in me. And the good work he's begun, he'll bring to beautiful completion. So we're set free from the law of sin and death. God did this, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for an offering for sin, in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh. See how he makes it who you are, not what you do? But you said, you've just told us that the lawyer, he's just quoting the scripture, and Jesus wants him to do this and live. The only people who want to do it, the only people who will actually prompt themselves to do it, pray themselves to do it, ask God to enable them to do it, are people who already have God living in them. They're the only ones who will do that. And you know that's true. When you, a loving thought comes to your mind, go to that person. They look like they're troubled. Say something kind. You know, you don't have to give them a religious tract. Just maybe just hug them, but do it. Then the little voices start going up. Oh, I can't do that. They might be embarrassed. They'll think I'm coming to ask them for money or something like that. No, go ahead and do it. And when you do it and you find out it's a loving thing and the person perceives it that way, there's nothing more invigorating. Nothing gives greater joy than that. And that's the life we lost in our first parents. And that's the life we've never tasted in this world until Christ came to dwell in us. So we don't walk according to the flesh because we are not according to the flesh. We set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And so the Spirit who worked in Jesus, raised him from the dead, he lives in us. He'll even give life to our mortal bodies. Therefore, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Or if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, don't do that loving thing. They'll think you're stupid or you'll get in trouble or something will backfire. Put that thought to death. Kill that thought. Don't kill the loving deed. Kill that thought that seeks to inhibit and prohibit. Go and do the loving thing. Set your mind on the Spirit. You do the things of the Spirit. Because you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Daddy, Daddy. That's our call. It's easy to love this Daddy because he's first loved us. He's demonstrated it the most magnificent way. a unique way. Nobody has ever come close to that in the history of the world. And he's with us and for us. Jesus, you know, at one point presented himself in these terms: I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the life. John tells us in him is life. That's eternal life. Because once we have life in Jesus, it never ends. It never can be destroyed. It never can be taken away. It starts right here and now. I've been in Christ for something like 45 years, and I haven't lost any of eternal life. I haven't had it even in jeopardy. It's just gone from strength to strength, even through the failures, even through the mistakes, even through the sins committed. It still resurrects me to love God and to love my neighbor. Hallelujah.